team for coming down from Tucson and ministering to us. Man, it's kind of interesting. I remember Brittany when she was like, well, we won't say. She was in high school. Isn't the first time you came in high school when you played with your sister, huh?
I think so.
Yeah, and just to watch. Yeah. Man, well, I remember you younger, but playing, and then the two young people they have playing with them, and so it's kind of cool to watch these guys grow up and serve and do things. So anyway, thank you guys for coming. Hey, if you have your Bibles, you can open them to Romans chapter 8, and if you need a Bible, lift up your hands, and the ushers will get a Bible into your hand, Romans chapter 8. While you're turning there, we do want to also announce that one of the reasons Gabe came down from Tucson is he's got a table out front, and if you want to get involved in serving in the Pastor Leaders Conference, it's coming up in March. All the details are out there. I don't remember the exact dates, but early March. But anyway, the details, information's out there. If you want to help serve during that time and be part of it that way, he's going to talk to you about it. He might be a little late getting to the table, so hang out. But you can get information from him. There's ways to sign up. And kind of a cool way to get involved. Pastor Robert asked me a few months ago if our church would be interested in kind of joining in and helping them with the serving part. And, you know, from my understanding, they usually have a waiting list. So if you want to do it, you know, I'm not just like trying to you know, tell you and get you going too soon. But I do know at times they do have a waiting list. So if you want to get involved in that, stop and talk to Gabe. He will let you know and how you can be involved, okay? That's exciting. Then also, the Christmas Eve, we have invitations. You can grab at the information center so you can invite people out to the Christmas Eve services. You know, Christmas is usually people's favorite time. You know, as a little guy, it was my favorite time because I was going to get stuff, right? And you kind of woohoo and could hardly wait. Now it's my favorite time because of Jesus, and I love our Christmas Eve services and how cool it is to even watch when people are getting and giving their hearts to Jesus and getting saved. So invite your friends, invite your neighbors. We, you know, there's a lot of people who will come out for Christmas, right? They won't come any other time, but they'll come for Christmas. And let's get them in here and give them the gospel. So again, 3 and 5, those invitations are out there, and you can stop by and get one of those, okay? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you once again for the opportunity to be here today. And God, I thank you. I thank you that, Lord, you wrote your word to us. You didn't just, Lord, kind of save us and make us kind of figure it out on our own and what we're doing, but God, you left us a quote, an instruction manual. And I thank you. I thank you for the book of Romans, and Lord, just how amazing our salvation is revealed, is manifested through this book. And I pray that as we continue to learn and continue to study and read, that once again it would impact not just our lives corporately as a church, but our lives individually. And that, Lord, we would, quote, come alive for you. And that our salvation would become clear and Lord, something that we are so sure of and that we walk in every single day. So I pray that you would bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, it's been a while since we've been in Romans, and I don't know where you guys have been, but you know, it's been a while since we've been there. But listen, as we think about it, remember chapter 7. And in chapter 7, Paul kind of described that struggle that we can go through as Christians, and many of us experience that. But here's the problem. We don't stop at chapter 7. And chapter 7, I don't believe, should be the norm of the Christian life. I think it's part of the Christian life at times, but I don't think it should be the norm. And now we get into chapter 8. And chapter 8 is kind of like, whoo, it's sort of the highlight. You know, many people believe the book of Romans is the highlight of the Bible, kind of one of those pinnacles as you're going up. And then most people believe then chapter 8 is like the cherry on top. You know, chapter 8 is just like one of the most phenomenal, I think, writings in the Bible for us as Christians and for us to get a hold of and realize who we are in Christ. One author put it this way. I love the way. This is Griffin Thomas, and one of the old dead guys. And listen what he says. The chapter begins with no condemnation and ends with no separation, while in between there's no doubt. That's kind of cool, isn't it? As you think about this chapter and the two bookends and then the whole middle. So listen, as we're looking at this, my biggest prayer is that we won't forget what is said here. Because here's what I know. We do. We forget. I wrote down Franklin Roosevelt. In January, I think it was January 6, 1941, I was not there. Thought I'd make that clear. But he gave a phenomenal speech, and his speech was all about the war in Europe, all about what was going on. And later on, that same year, December 7th, is when we were attacked at Pearl Harbor. But I believe at that time he was kind of trying to sell the war to the American public and to Congress and to get us involved in that war. And as he was speaking about the war, he ended that speech with something that was really, really powerful. But I would venture to say most of us in this room don't even know what he said. It's kind of drifted off into you know, just history and that sort of thing. And that's my point with Romans chapter 8, that we wouldn't forget. Listen what he said. He ended the speech with this. He says at the close of his address that he looked forward to a world founded on four essential human freedoms. And he said the freedom of speech, the freedom of worship, the freedom from want, and the freedom from fear. And that's pretty powerful when you think about what he wanted. Now listen, I don't think any nation can accomplish those things. I think only Jesus can do that. But most of us have never heard that. Most of us have forgotten, and that's washed away. And I feel that's what happens with Romans chapter 8. We kind of read it, and hey, if you're involved here and you do the daily Bible reading that we encourage to go through the Bible, you read it once a year, and then it sort of disappears. Man, I want it to hit our hearts. And I want us to get a hold of this, and I want us to start living this in our Christian life day by day as we go through life. Now, a couple things before we begin and get involved. There's two things that I think are important that Paul introduces here early on, and they're all through Romans chapter 8. One is he talks about the flesh. And we've even talked about it before. When he talks about the flesh, he's not meaning this, you know, skin and I call it the earth suit that we have, this physical body. Let me read to you again how one writer described the flesh that Paul is talking about. He says, an attitude or an inclination operating in complete rejection of the divine will that requires self-sacrificial submission. Choosing rather the free expression of anything and everything that will bring self-gratification. It is in the flesh that the law of sin and death move and have its being. It's a whole idea we're going against everything that God shows us it's good, and we're all about self-gratification. So that's brought up a lot. So kind of remember that when we're talking about it. Not flesh and blood, but that flesh. And then here's another interesting thing. In the book of Romans so far, in the first seven chapters, the Spirit is mentioned four times. In Romans chapter 8, over 19 times. Oh, that should give us a little clue as to what the key is to the victorious Christian life. If he's going to talk about us having victory in our life, and he speaks about the Spirit 19 times or more, that should let us in on something, right? So keep that in mind. So what I want to do, by the way, I'm only going to go through verse 4. We're not going to make it all the way through 11, because as I was studying, I just knew you guys couldn't listen that fast. So I slowed it down. So listen, we're going to read the first four verses, then we're going to go back and talk about them. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now listen, I think there's gems in there. I think there's really, really powerful truths in there that I kind of want to try and unpack a little bit and get them embedded in our hearts. But the first thing we need to notice is there's a therefore, right? And when there's a therefore, we're supposed to ask what the therefore is there for. And listen, it's interesting to me, in this one particular place, there are pages written on where the therefore goes to, if you know what I mean. And people are like, I think it goes back to the middle of chapter 6. Well, I kind of understand that, if you read everything and get context. Then there's others who go, no, it just goes back to chapter 7. And then there are those who say, no, it just goes back to chapter 7, verse 25, where Paul writes and says, I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Therefore, now that one doesn't make a lot of sense to me if you kind of read it that way. My belief is, the therefore covers the first 7 chapters. What he's been talking about, we've talked about it over and over and over. The fact that Paul has laid out how sinful sin is, how we're all in sin, and then when we're born again, we're taken out of Adam. Remember, we're changed, we're made into a new creation, now we're in Christ. And then he talks about the fact that if we're in Christ, how can we sin since we died to sin? When we died when Christ died, how can we end any longer sin? Then we were raised with him to a new life. All of that. And then I think, listen, we do all of that, and then I think it's therefore. And here's the big therefore, and the most powerful therefore. He says, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That is powerful, isn't it? Just think about what he says to anybody who is a believer. He says, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know what no means? None. Zip. Nada. He doesn't say, now there's a little condemnation. He says there's none. And listen, get that in our hearts as believers. If we begin to understand that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I believe they don't really appreciate this verse because it kind of messes up if you want to make people do certain things and try and control them with legalism and stuff. And so there's those who are afraid to even talk about it. Do you understand when you're born again, at that moment, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus? That is powerful. Now, before we really unpack that, let's think about the flip side, though. He says there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? On the flip side, it means those outside of Christ Jesus, there is condemnation. And that should grip our hearts, shouldn't it? Shouldn't it grip our hearts to try and reach out to those? The Bible says that are already condemned, that Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. Why? Because the world was already condemned by the sin that it commits. So there are those who are under condemnation, who are that way. But in Christ, listen, saint, in Christ, there's no condemnation. You're free from that. And I think so many people don't get a hold of that, and we go along. I hear people say sometimes when something bad happens to them, it's just God punishing me. No, it's not. He doesn't punish you. There's no condemnation. Now, he may discipline you. That's a whole different thing we're going to talk about. So get that in our hearts. Now, listen what he doesn't say. Listen, he doesn't say there is therefore now no sin for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? We still sin. He doesn't say there is therefore now no mistakes, no failures. We do that, don't we? Listen, he's not talking about those sort of things. You know, and talking about failures, people kind of, you know, there's so many people that are afraid of failing. They don't do things. They don't try things because they're afraid. Listen, I believe in my own personal life, I've learned as much from failures as I have from successes. because you grow and you understand and you begin to, sometimes you understand your limitations. Sometimes you understand, you know, that you're depending on self and not on God, etc. So listen, he doesn't say there's none of that. And most importantly, listen carefully, because here's where I think we get confused. He doesn't say there's no consequences to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because there are consequences in our lives for the decisions we make. The important thing we were talking about earlier I was talking with someone in the coffee house. There's no condemnation. You're not going to be like, listen, it's done. If you're under the blood of Jesus, it's done. It's finished. It's taken care of. And get that in our hearts. Listen, we will be free. We will be free to be who God has created us to be. So think about that as we're going through. Now, the important part, he says, to those who are in Christ Jesus. You need to be in Christ for there to be no condemnation. It doesn't mean that, listen, it doesn't even mean, and I think this is important, it doesn't mean you believe certain things. It means you are actually transferred. You're transferred out of Adam into Christ. So you're born again, we use that phrase. And there's no condemnation for those. Now, the New King James and the King James go on and they have this phrase in there. They finish that verse with, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If you have New American Standard, if you have NIV, if you have the ESV, if you have other translations, that's not there. I think the other translations are right. I think they're correct. I don't know exactly, you know, there's a lot of debate. Once again, I read pages and pages and pages and pages on how that got there. Most people believe the biggest assumption is verse 4 ends with that phrase. And if you remember, listen, if you remember when people were copying early copies of the New Testament, you know, they hand wrote it, right? There was no Microsoft Word with spell check, right? You had to handwrite it. And so most believe some of the copies got a little bit corrupted, so to speak. When for some reason, have you ever written something and you're like looking here and you're writing and then you write something up here that was down here? You know what I'm talking about? Well, think if you're writing a whole New Testament, you could kind of mess up, right? And so most people believe the documents, listen, it's newer documents that we have, newer copies that have verse 4 kind of repeated up in verse 1, and the older manuscripts, the most ancient manuscripts, don't have it up there. So I believe it doesn't belong, and I believe it doesn't belong for this reason. Listen, if you read it with that in it, here's what it says. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh but according to Spirit. What does that do all of a sudden? It puts a condition on condemnation. You're not condemned when you're walking in the Spirit. What does it imply? Then you are condemned when you're walking in the flesh. And that stinks. Listen, you start telling people that, here's what happens, and there's whole churches built on this doctrine that you have to get born again. Like if you sin during the week, you got to get saved again on Sunday. And how many of us would have to get born again, right? We'd be getting saved every week, right? Well, probably for a lot of us, every day. For some of us, every hour. So I don't think that belongs there. That's all of that to say, because I believe it ruins the impact of what Paul is saying. There is therefore now no, zero condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When that impacts our lives, our hearts, it's going to change. It's going to change how we live. How could it not? How could it not get a hold of us? So, listen, then he goes on. Now we're going to find out exactly, well, how does that happen? What exactly is that? And then we're going to find out how it should impact us. So verse 2, listen, he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You might even want to put in there, you know, the principle of the Spirit of life. Not the law like we think of the Old Testament law. But listen, there are laws, right? There's certain laws, certain principles that are true, that are facts. And here's what he's saying. There's the law of sin and death that we were all under. But then there's a higher law. And it's the law of the Spirit of life. When the Spirit of life comes in us, it supersedes that law of spirit of the death of sin and death. And now we've been made free. Did you get that? Made free? Not set free, made free. You see, Jesus' death on the cross, and when he took our place, he made us. I love that term. I love thinking about that. He didn't just unlock a key and say, here, you're free to go out of prison. He made us. He made us different than we were. And I believe it's important. You know what? If you're a Bible marker, circle that word made, because it's important. So you have this one law, and this other law supersedes it. Here's a great illustration, I think, for me. It works really well. Think about airplanes. You go to an airport, and you look out there, and airplanes are just sitting on the ground, right? Why? Because the law of gravity. The law of gravity is holding them onto this earth, onto the planet. But once the pilots throttle those things up, and do whatever they do with the wings to make the flaps go up and down, right? And they get enough speed, and the whole law of aerodynamics supersedes the law of gravity, and those planes go up in the air. It's amazing. Do you ever think about when you're in a plane, how on earth is this staying up in the air? I do that sometimes. I look and I think, this is pretty bizarre. I love taking off, and you just got to, and you go, and I think, how does that work? Last night, we had a pilot stop and try and explain it. I still don't get it. They can tell me all they want. I don't get it. Here's what I get. There's a law of aerodynamics that supersedes the law of gravity at that point. Does that make sense to us? You guys kind of grasp that? That's what Paul is saying here. He's not talking about airplanes. He's talking about our lives. And there's the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, that supersedes the law of sin and death. That's kind of cool to think about. So we were made free from that. That no longer has bondage, no longer has a grip on us, no longer can hold us, just like airplanes go up in the air. You know, my dad, he still doesn't think they work. I shared with him a while back, I wanted him to do something. He goes, no, you got to fly. I go, Dad, I think they got it figured out. I said, I know it's kind of new technology, but I think they kind of got it figured out. He goes, nope. He goes, I don't think they got it right. I go, okay. So you get a certain age, you get stubborn. But anyway, listen. We are made free. Get that in your heart, Christian. Why is there no condemnation in Christ? Because the law of the Spirit of life that is in Christ, the Spirit coming in, the Spirit empowering us, the Spirit indwelling in us. We're going to talk about that more later on. The Spirit comes, and that makes us free from the law of sin and death. Now, that's good news, isn't it? I mean, you read that part, and you're going, yes, yes. Now, he goes on, for. Oh, notice that verse 1 starts, therefore, then verse 2 is 4, then verse 3 is 4. He's kind of building this whole thing. And listen, verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. You see, it's important to realize there's nothing wrong with the law of God. We've talked about it before, but I want to emphasize it once again. The law itself is not weak. Listen how Paul says it. He says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. In our flesh, we're too weak to keep the law. And the law could not do what God needed done in our lives. Now, I think about that. The law, Paul says, in the last chapter, condemns us, convicts us, brings that sin and makes it real in our lives. God's heart is to redeem us, to set us free, is to have men and women who serve him with joy, men and women who walk a life of holiness and righteousness because they love him. That's God's heart. Well, the law couldn't do that. It didn't have the strength. It didn't have the ability. It wasn't able to do that. Why? Because of the weakness of the flesh, because we're in this flesh and we can't accomplish it. So Paul says, because of the flesh, it's sort of like this. The sun is bright and shining and brings light almost every day, right? Especially in Arizona. But if you're blind, the sun doesn't do any good, does it? It's no good. The same way, the law is good. Seems to me there's a couple psalms that kind of imply that the law is really good and we should follow it. The law is good. The problem is us, not the law. So here's what he's saying. The law, what the law was weak in the flesh. Listen, what the law couldn't do. Now look at the middle of verse 3. God did. I just like that part. Don't even read on, man. What the law couldn't do, God did. Isn't that kind of good news? Whenever I read about that, here's what goes on in my heart. I think about all the religions around the world and how empty and how harsh and how brutal they really are. I've had the privilege of going to countries. I've had the privilege of going to India, to the place on the Ganges River where they're deep embedded in their worship of different gods. And the main thing there is the god of the Ganges or Ganges. And listen, I've been able to see that up close and personal and how Hinduism works. And you know, their god is brutal. Their God is difficult. Their God is hard because he doesn't do, or they don't do anything for the people. The people have to figure it out. I've been in Thailand at one of the largest Buddhist temples in the world, and I've seen what that God does and how brutal that God is and how demanding that God is, and on. I've been with the animists down in Mexico who are worshiping trees and worshiping different things and climbing up mountains to stick an arrow in an agave plant to please their God. Our God, listen, our God did. Their God demands. Here's the thing, what the law couldn't do, what other gods can't do, God did. Hallelujah, huh? Now, how did he do it? How did he do it? Listen to what Paul goes on here to say. He says, listen, God did by sacrificing his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. And then he condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. God did it how? How did God do it? By sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. One author put it this way. He said that we see the Father assume the place of judge against his Son in order to become the father of those who were his enemies. Have you ever thought of it that way? Have you ever thought of the fact that God sent his Son, whom he loved? And he sent his Son and he judged his Son so that those who were his enemies could become his sons. That's insane, isn't it? When you kind of put it together that way, oh, it goes on. He goes on and says, the Father condemns the Son of his love that he may absolve the children of wrath. That's like mind-boggling to me when we just really begin to understand what that really means. Listen, I know we know John 3:16 and, you know, we're celebrating Christmas and the coming of Jesus, but I think we forget that God sacrificed everything. And he didn't sacrifice everything for people who loved him. He sacrificed everything for people who shook their fist at him, who hated him. That's bizarre. But that's our God, isn't it? And notice that he says, and I think this is important, this is a little theological thing that, you know, we're touching on a couple big theological principles, but notice here that he says that God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. It's important what's not said here, just as important as what's said. In the likeness of sinful flesh. Number one, he didn't say he sent his own son in the likeness of flesh. Because if he came in the likeness of flesh, that means he didn't come in the flesh. And that means, you know, that whole desoticism, whole theology that says that Jesus wasn't really human. That's not what he says. Oh, and then notice he doesn't say that he sent his son in sinful flesh. Because if Jesus came in sinful flesh, that would make him a sinner. And he can die for our sins, right? He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, one person said, he came as close as possible as anyone could to sin without sinning himself. That's kind of, that, to me, you know what? That blows my mind because personally, I don't have to get really close to sin to sin. Right? And Jesus got as close as anybody could to sin without actually sinning. That tells me how powerful he really is. and how amazing he really is. He came in that likeness to, you know, of sinful flesh on account of sin, because there was sin in the world, because those of we were against God. He came and he took that and he came and put on that body because of sin, so that, listen, so that he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled. Listen carefully. He had to come. He had to be in the flesh, because that's the only way he could condemn sin. Now, something you and I need to realize, Jesus came to condemn sin. He didn't come to justify sin. He didn't come to stamp approval on sin. He came, he had a purpose. And when Jesus' purpose was to condemn sin, to deal with sin, how did he do it? He came in the flesh. He offered himself as a sacrifice. That's how he did it. And he did it in the flesh. He was in the flesh. That's what Paul is saying. He came in the flesh to condemn sin in the flesh, so that the righteous requirements of the law could be met. What was the requirement of the law for sin? Sacrifice. But there's not a sacrifice good enough till Jesus shows up and does the sacrifice. Then he takes care of sin, so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled. Now check this out. In us. Woo! Do you understand that God sees us as holy? I know we look in the mirror sometimes and we don't get it. We look at one another and we go, man, I'm not so sure. I know I'm going to heaven, but I'm not sure you are. We do those things, but listen, listen. When Jesus died on the cross, those requirements were met. And they were met in us. In us. That should change us, shouldn't it? Shouldn't it cause something to happen? I think of it this way often. I married my wife 45 years ago. I made vows to her. I told her that I would love her no matter what, bottom line. I don't need to look at my marriage license to remember that. As a matter of fact, I don't even know where it is. I don't even need to look at my ring to remember that. I made those vows from my heart. I do things for my wife, and I love my wife. Not because I said vows, because I love my wife. I love God. I want to honor God with my life. I want Him. I want the Lord to kind of look at me and go, oh, Pat, you're beautiful. I know, listen, I know I fall short and I know I blow it, but we need to understand those righteous requirements were met, which should change how we relate to our God, should change the way we feel about Him. He says, he goes on and says, those requirements that were fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Here's what Paul is letting us know, and Paul is kind of encouraging us. Quit listening to the enemy and start listening to God and start understanding who you are. You're a child of God. And God is saying, man, listen, you can walk in the Spirit. We're the only people who can do that. People outside of Christ can't do that. We can walk in the Spirit and we can please God. I believe God's heart for every single one of us is that we would be holy, that we would be righteous, that we would be people who are in love with Him and His law and all that He says. That's God. God wants us. Why? Because we're His children. Not because He's some God up there, you guys need to do this. We're His children. I know how I feel about my daughter. I remember, man, as she's growing up, I want her to do things, not because I had control over her. Why? I want her to be the best her she could be. And I wanted to pour into her, and I wanted her to do that. And when I watched her, listen, when I watched her do the right things, oh, man, it warms your heart, doesn't it? Those of us who have children, we know, man, they do the right thing. You're going, yes. When they do the wrong thing, we're a little disappointed, but we don't quit loving them. We don't give up on them. We pour into them a little bit more, and then some need a lot of pouring into, right? And we pour into them and pour into them. Why? Because we want them to be that. That's our Father in heaven. You got to understand. Yeah, are there some disciplines along the way? Yes. Why? Not because He's mad at us, but because He loves us. And because he's made us, listen again to the middle of this section, because he made us free from the law of sin and death. He knows, God knows our potential. And he goes, I want you to live that. That's what I want. So what is Paul's whole point here, just in these first four verses? Number one, that we understand there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None whatsoever. Embed that in your heart, then understand it wasn't something that you did, it was something that Christ did. And he did it for us, and he did it. Listen, I do not believe for a moment that Jesus died on the cross to make us happy. I think happy is a byproduct of that. He died on the cross to make us holy, to change us, to empower us to have a different life. And that's what Paul is wanting us to understand. If there's no condemnation, that shouldn't make us want to live however we want. It should make us think, man, I want with every fiber of my being to make God proud, so to speak, right? To say, man, I'm going to live for him. With every breath I have, I'm going to live for him. Now, that's pretty cool. Now you see why Romans chapter 8 is so powerful. And that's only four verses. We got a whole bunch more to do. And as we unpack it, listen, as we unpack it, we're going to get more and more excited for our salvation. This is going to be crazy, what happens to our lives and how changed we are. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for this time here today. Thank you for your word. And God, I just thank you that your word exhorts us, challenges us, and most importantly, God, reveals your heart toward us. So God, I pray for those of us standing in this room right now who know you and who love you. I pray that if we've not sat and meditated on the fact that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that would be our goal this week. That would be the thing that we get embedded deeply into our souls. And then I pray that we would truly understand, not just with words and not just saying things, but begin to truly understand how great our God is and how great God's love is for us. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and dying for our sins. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son, your only Son, so that we could have this thing called eternal life, so we could be made free from the law of sin and death. And I pray, as believers, when temptation comes, when those things are in front of us, that we would just remember we were made free from that. We're a new creation in you. That no longer has power in our life. We now live by the power of the Holy Spirit. Make that a reality. And I'm going to ask you to stay in an attitude of prayer for another couple minutes. And if you're here today and you don't have that relationship with Jesus, that you're realizing that you're not in Christ, then you know what? Maybe you've come to this church for a couple years. Or maybe you're just visiting, but all of a sudden today you're saying, I know I'm not there. Listen, if you're not in Christ, then you're in condemnation. And you need to get out of that. And here's how you get out of that. You believe what the Bible says. Jesus died for your sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. He died. And the Bible says something even more important, that every one of us are a sinner. So you're in condemnation. And so this morning, here's what you need to do. You need to confess the fact that you know you're a sinner. You need to be sorry for your sin. And then you need to ask Jesus to forgive you because of the cross, because he died for you. So if you want to do that this morning, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to say a prayer. I'm going to maybe help verbalize what's going on in your heart right now. And I'm going to say this prayer, and you can say it with me out loud. You can say it silently. The most important thing is not volume. The important thing is the sincerity of your heart, that today you want to be saved. So say this prayer with me. And you know what? This goes for some people. Maybe you've backslidden for a while, and it's time to come home. Say this prayer with me. Come back to Jesus. Jesus, today I confess to you that I am a sinner. And right now I'm sorry for my sin. And Jesus, I'm asking you to forgive me. Thank you for dying for my sin. Thank you this morning for your forgiveness. And right now, I'm asking you to come into my heart. I want you to come into my life. I want you to make me free from the law of sin and death. Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. If that's the cry of your heart this morning, or and you said that prayer or something like it, you meant it sincerely, I'm going to ask you just to lift up your hand up in the air so I can rejoice with you and pray with you. I see yours here way in the back. Someone else this morning saying yes. Father, we thank you. We thank you for that individual in the back that responded. Thank you for their heart. Thank you for drawing them to you. And now, God, I pray, Lord, I pray that you'd become real, that you would just, Lord, manifest yourself to them and your love, that they would understand the depth of your forgiveness that we just talked about. There's no condemnation. That right now they've been made free from the law of sin and death, that all of their guilt and their shame and all of that is washed away in your love and in your blood. And now for the first time, they can be righteous in your sight. They can walk in righteousness. Bless them with that reality. Bless them with that truth. And for all of us, God, we want to go out of here. We want to go out of here and we want to honor you with our lives. We want to bless you, God, as we serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. And let's celebrate with that person.